Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6 is what we will be looking at today in our summer series in the Psalms. We have only one more week in the Psalms before we go back to the book of Genesis. Next week, Elder Rob will be preaching our final sermon in this series on Psalms. This has been an enjoyable series for me to get to preach to you and to enjoy this time in the Psalms. Now, hopefully it's been beneficial and helpful to you as well. Well, one of the things that our family likes not necessarily the most, but likes a lot about living on Long Island is the extensive park and trail systems that are all over this island that we call home. Almost every neighborhood, or at least close to every neighborhood, there's some sort of green space where you can go and play in a park or even go on some very extensive trail hikes. But not too long ago, our family had an experience where we went on a new trail, and this trail was very hilly, especially for Long Island. It had a lot of hills and twists and turns in it. And while we were on that particular trail, one of our children decided that they knew exactly where they were going, and they wanted to lead the way through this trail that none of us had ever been on before. And it became apparent shortly thereafter that we were casually drifting farther and farther away from the way in which we needed to go. After passing the same giant rock three times, we realized we were lost. And to be honest, I was lost too. But thank God for GPS. That's another beautiful thing about living on Long Island. You're never outside of a cell phone signal. So I quickly turned on GPS, figured out which direction we needed to know, to go back, and we were able to find our way back. But oftentimes I wonder if this is how we can actually be with our sin. And we happily walk down the path of sin thinking we know what we're doing. We can handle it. We know our way in and out. But before long, we've drifted so far from the path of Christian living that we begin to feel unsure. Maybe even God feels far away, and the path back to Him seems nowhere to be found. In these moments, we need help to turn from our sin and to turn back to God. There's a word that we use to describe this process. It's the word repentance. Now, you might have heard this word used in connection to salvation. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 speak about it when it says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." In salvation, repentance is admitting that you have sinned or broken God's law, then turning from that sin to receive forgiveness from God. It's recognizing that I am a person who has sinned and is committing sins. It's stopping those sins and turning away from those sins to God for forgiveness. Everyone must do this to be a Christian. But repentance doesn't just stop when we've become a Christian, because we still struggle with sin. In fact, many have described the Christian life as a walk of repentance. We will spend our whole lives walking away from sin and walking towards God. This is what the psalmist is describing in the text today. He's actually, I believe, setting a pattern for us for what we should do when we realize that we have sinned. But this text is also a reminder that only true believers repent of their sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says it this way: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness." Those who think that they don't sin deceive themselves, and they don't have the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But those who do will confess and repent. They'll repent of their sins as part of God's plan to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be like that kid who goes out to play in the yard after it rains. They come back in covered in mud. And when mom tells them to take a bath, they say, "Oh, mom, I don't need one. I didn't get dirty." But see, brothers and sisters, friends, just like this child needs the water and soap of a bath to be clean, everyone needs the forgiveness of God and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to be washed clean from their sins. The psalmist, I believe, is giving us a pattern to follow, though, when we sin and what it should look like to actually repent or to turn from sin and turn to God. This psalm is what is referred to as a penitential psalm. It contains supplications, confessions of sin, and even expressions of sorrow. So let's read this passage together and see what God has for us today. I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of reading the word of God if you're able. Psalm chapter 6, let's read all 10 verses together. In most of your Bibles, there's probably an introductory statement. It says something like this: "To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David." Verse 1. "O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver me, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The main point, I believe, today, the thesis for today, is that God is both wrathful and gracious. And because he is both wrathful but also gracious, we should turn to him in repentance. I believe that this text first tells us that there are three areas that we must consider when we sin, three areas that should help us turn from our sin and turn back to God. Three, what I'm calling in this particular sermon, areas of reflection in repentance. Areas of reflection in repentance. In verses 1 through 3, I think the psalmist is calling us to reflect upon ourselves. One of the hardest things for us to admit is when we have done something wrong. Maybe I'm the only one that has done this, but I don't think so. Maybe you too have sinned against someone with your words, but you justify it because of their behavior. Most of us in our lives have wanted to give someone a piece of our minds. They do or say something that is just wrong, and this isn't the first time that they've done it either. And finally, you've had enough. You've bitten your tongue long enough, and next time they say or do something wrong, you let them have it. And at first, if we're honest, it actually feels pretty good. Sometimes it feels good to say mean, sinful things. But then as a Christian, you start to feel bad about it. And in feeling bad, we can have the tendency to start to justify our behavior. If they hadn't, then I wouldn't have, and so on. Or, "I don't normally act like this, but I had a really long day at work," or, "I haven't had anything to eat all day." We blame everyone and everything else for our behavior. And the only thing we won't do is accept responsibility for our actions. You see, the first step of the pattern of repentance is to admit that we have done something wrong. And not just that we've done something wrong, but that we actually deserve to be punished for our wrongdoing. You see, to properly be able to call out to the Lord for His grace is to understand that we need His mercy. We need His mercy because we deserve His wrath. Everyone has sinned and deserves the wrath of God. Asking for the mercy of God is to understand that none of us can survive the severity of God's wrath. So we are asking Him to pardon us from something that we deserve. God's wrath for sinners is terrible, and it must be taken seriously. But the person who has turned to God in repentance for salvation doesn't have to be worried about the wrath of God. For Jesus absorbed the full wrath of God for us on the cross. What the psalmist is discussing here is what's commonly referred to in the scriptures, not as wrath, but as the discipline of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 describes it this way. He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." You see, at first, the things we experience from God in terms of his discipline might feel like his wrath. But according to Hebrews chapter 12, it's actually his loving discipline. This text reminds us that the parent who doesn't discipline or correct their child doesn't actually love them. They're setting them up for failure by letting them get away with things, because in the real world, if you just do whatever you want or whatever feels right, you will end up at least a miserable shell of yourself, and at worst, you could end up dead or in jail. But a loving parent corrects their child to follow the best way to live. And that's no exception to God Himself. We must see ourselves at the mercy and grace of God as people who need the discipline of the Lord, lest we think repentance is something other people need to do, but not us. The next area of reflection I think the psalmist is pointing out to us in the pattern of repentance is life and death. I think we see this in verses 4 and 5. I don't know about you, but most days we don't think about life and death. For most of us, we only think about death a few times a year. In fact, we're so far removed from the realities of life and death that it seems like death is only something that happens to other people. But the truth is, there is someone in this room that might not live to see this time next year. And although we don't like to think this way, I think it's actually necessary, especially when it comes to a topic like repentance. I think all too often we think about repentance like we think about going on a diet. When we're presented with our favorite dessert, we might say, "Well, I guess I'll start my diet on Monday." And we can do the same thing when it comes to sin. We can say, "Well, I'll guess I'll just repent later." But the truth is, friend, the truth is, brother and sister, Monday might not come for us. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. And if you are here and you've not cried out to God in repentance for salvation, do not wait another day. But brother and sister Christian, do not continue in sin and think that you will have tomorrow to get right before God. The text in verse 4 tells us to count upon the steadfast love of God and call upon Him to save our lives. And verse 5 tells us that the psalmist calls out to God to preserve his life. But he's more concerned about the glory of God than he is about his own life. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise?" The question is, who is the you? The you in verse 5 is God. The psalmist is saying, if I am dead, I can't praise you. So keep me alive and I will praise you. Dead bodies can't live to God's glory. But if God keeps us alive, we get the incredible privilege to praise his holy name. Dead people don't praise God, but his living children must. Maybe here's another way of thinking about this. Repentance, turning from our sin and turning to God, is actually a form of worship. When I mentioned at the beginning that this was for the choir master to be sung according to the Sheminith, is a reminder that this song would have been, or this psalm would have been sung by the people of God together as an act of corporate worship and repentance to God. When you sin and when you repent, you are choosing to worship God above your sin and above yourself. Let me just say again, if you're currently living in sin, do not wait another day to worship God by turning from your sin and turning to God in repentance. Final area of reflection in this pattern of repentance, I believe, is to reflect upon our emotions. I think we see that in verses 6 and 7. Let me just say to you that it's very important for us to have a biblical view of emotions in everyday life. But it is especially important when it comes to the topic of repentance. And please hear me clearly say that it is not bad to feel. God created us with emotions. He created us with feelings. But what is bad is when we live according to our emotions instead of the Word of God. We've all seen the child who disobeys their parents, then starts bawling their eyes out because they're told they're not going to get ice cream because of their disobedience. And as soon as they get that ice cream in their hands, the waterworks stops. And oftentimes they'll go back to doing what they were doing that got them in trouble in the first place. But I think we can do the same thing when it comes to sin and emotions. We do something sinful because we believe it's going to make us feel good, only for it to eventually make us feel bad. And once the bad feeling wears off, we go right back to the sin. We were created by God with emotions, but they were never meant to be the truth we live by. Emotions can be a powerful tool God uses to motivate us to repentance. When we come to realize our sin before a holy God, we should feel the extreme emotion of sorrow. And that sorrow should motivate us to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 says this about this topic. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." 2 weeks ago, two events happened in the same week, many years apart. 20 years ago, my sister was killed in a car accident on August 7th. 7 years ago, on August 8th, my friend Kevin also died in a car accident. These two events were some of the most sorrowful events in my life. The extremes of the emotions that I felt during those times were almost overwhelming. I can feel what the psalmist says when he says he is weary with moaning, that his bed and his couch are soaked with tears. At one point, I'd cried so much that I felt like my eyes didn't work anymore. because I felt like I hadn't cried or I couldn't cry anymore. We cried ourselves to sleep many times, and yet in our extreme sorrow, God used these two events and the following emotions to motivate me to make changes in my own life. There are changes that I made after my sister's death and after Kevin's death that have lasted to this day. Emotions are a wonderful thing given to us by God to actually remind us that we're not just robots moving through this life. But they're also given to us by God to move us forward, to make changes for His glory. They're not given to us to be followed alone, but as a tool given to us by God to motivate us to action. And in the case when we feel the emotion of sorrow over sin, we should be motivated to turn to God in repentance. So let me try to sum this section up as clearly as I can. If we're going to follow the pattern of repentance set forward by us here in the psalm, first, we must admit we have sinned. Second, immediately turn to God in repentance because time is short. And three, we do not allow our emotions to control us. Instead, we let our emotions motivate us to turn from our sin to God. Now, I made an acronym for this to try to remember what repentance is, and there might only be like six car guys in the room that this hits, but the easiest way that I've remembered this is ATF. Now, any automotive guy knows that stands for automatic transmission fluid. But in this case, I think repentance equals admit, turn, feel. ATF, admit, turn, feel. Hopefully that's helpful to you to remember this particular psalm. And when you feel stuck in the process of repentance, if you can just remember ATF, admit, turn, feel, you'll be on your way to godly biblical repentance. But there's some beautiful things that happened in the remaining three verses of this particular chapter. These three verses should give us hope in the light of repentance. Because in verses 8 and 9, I believe what we're seeing here is the Lord's response. In verse 8, the psalmist addresses another issue that many of us have dealt with. The issue that when we're down and feel defeated, there always seems to be someone who wants to kick us while we're down. Those who are of the world and hate God will love to see us as Christians fail. And maybe you've heard it said this way when you sinned. You're a Christian. You shouldn't act that way. Coming from an unbeliever that's quickly trying to point out your sin. Or maybe even when you're experiencing hard times, they will say, if your God loves you so much, why would He let this happen to you? Let me just say to you, brothers and sisters, these people would not speak to us this way if they really knew the God we serve. And the psalmist has reached a point where he says to his enemies, you have tormented me long enough. And I know the Lord has heard my prayer and He will act on my behalf. David says something similar in the previous psalm, in Psalm chapter 5, in verse 5. He says, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Sometimes in our sorrow, though, God can feel far away. But let me just say to you that in this psalm, the psalmist is actually giving us an incredible gift. He's giving the gift of letting us know that God is not far away, that He's actually near enough to hear the sounds of our weeping. And there have been many times that I have sinned, and maybe you have too, and you felt so ashamed in your sin to tell others about your sin, or even your feelings. But this psalm reminds us that you can tell God anything and His opinion of you will never change. But again, in verse 9, the psalmist gives this incredible gift to us. He tells us that when we worship God by repenting, when we admit that we have sinned, turned away from our sin and turned to God, and we feel this sorrow that motivates us, we can expect the Lord to respond to us. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, this should give us incredible confidence in our prayers. He says that the Lord has heard his plea. And if you've ever doubted if God hears your prayer, let this passage reassure you that God hears your prayers. And if you are a child of God, I can tell you with 100% confidence, God has heard your prayers. But friend, if you haven't turned to God in repentance, can I just lovingly tell you, God does not hear your prayers. And don't think that if you pray long enough prayers, God will not hear you, or that God will hear you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 makes it clear that just saying a lot of words will not force God to hear you. Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. But the prayer that God will hear from you is the prayer of Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you have not turned to Jesus Christ in repentance, this is the prayer that he will hear. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But brother and sister, if you've turned to God in repentance, then you are his child, and you can call him Father, and the children always have the ear of the Father. But when we come face to face with our sin and the holiness of God, one of the last things that we can feel is accepted by God. And this is a good example of how our emotions can actually lead us away from the truth. This passage assures us that God not only hears the prayers of his children, but he accepts our plea because he has accepted us. This means that if you are a child of God, again, your prayers have been heard and accepted by God. But this takes us into the final verse of our passage, where we have to actually wrestle with the when and how God will answer our prayers. We must reflect on this in terms of Christ's reign in verse 10. God certainly hears and accepts the prayers of his children, but he will answer our prayers in his time and in his way. We as believers in Christ can pray and rest assured that God will act on our behalf. The psalmist tells us that everyone, though, will experience the fear of the Lord. He does this by using the same phrase in verse 10 that he did in verse 3. And it's the phrase, greatly troubled. But the psalmist and his enemies will be greatly troubled for different reasons. The psalmist is greatly troubled because of the discipline of the Lord for his sin. This is under Christ's reign now. The reign of Christ that is already happening. But those who haven't turned to God in repentance will be troubled because of Christ's reign in the future. That's what Christ hasn't done yet. So let's think about this first, this reign of Christ, as the already reign of Christ in the beginning of verse 10. What we see here in verse 10 is that the psalmist has come face to face with the power of the Almighty God. And he knows that God has control over everything. And I actually think about this in terms of my relationship with my own father. I know that my father loves me. I know that he would never disown me. But he would not tolerate certain behaviors. He was the ruler and enforcer of our house. And to disobey him was to receive discipline. There were no more terrifying words that I could hear from my mom than the words, wait until your dad gets home. At these words, I would be greatly troubled. Maybe not right away, but I came to understand that my father disciplined me, not because he hated me, but because he loved me. He knew if I continued in certain behaviors, it would be detrimental for my life. So we must be reminded that if we're experiencing difficulty in our lives, it could be because of the discipline of Christ. All things, anyways, happen under the power of Christ. Because in his reign now, Christ has power over all things because he created all things and holds them together. This is what Colossians 1, 16 and 17 clearly tells us. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, that he is above all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only this, but he is also seated at the right hand of the Father in power and glory. So we should both respect his power and trust his plan. Part of this plan includes a day when he will return in judgment, and all who are opposed to him will be humiliated and terrified. This will happen, as the text describes it, in a moment. This is his reign that is not yet. Although there are times in this life that God puts his enemies to shame and makes them greatly troubled, there is a day that he will do this once and for all. With the second return of Jesus in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, then to his established kingdom on earth in Revelation 20, 1 through 6, to the final defeat of Satan in Revelation 20, 7 through 10, and the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, there will be no one who can stand against King Jesus. His reign will be total and complete. And this knowledge, whether you have repented for salvation or are a Christian currently struggling with sin, this knowledge should motivate us all to repent. But it should also encourage us to know, brother and sister, sin doesn't win. Sin will not win in the future, and it does not have victory over you now, Christian. By the blood of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Spirit, you can admit you have sinned. You can turn away from your sin back to God. You can feel godly sorrow over your sin and get back on the path of holy living. You can do that today. But I want to venture to do something a little bit different today. Like I mentioned before, this psalm would have been sung corporately when God's people would have gathered together. And at the end of each one of your pews or seats, there should be a half sheet of paper. Now, I want to venture to do something similar to what they would have originally done with this psalm. So if you don't have one of those half sheets of paper, go ahead and grab it now. Normally, we would put something like this up on the screen, but I wanted you to have something physical in your hand that you can put in your Bible so that in the future, if you struggle with sin and you want to turn from your sin and repent to God, you can take this out as a model of how to pray this particular psalm and start the process of turning away from your sin and turning to God. This is a prayer that is written based on this particular psalm. And so what I want to do today is I want to invite you, in closing, to stand with me and to pray this prayer corporately together as our closing prayer for the sermon. And then I want to encourage you to take this sheet of paper, put it in your Bible or with your iPad or wherever you read the Word of God, and keep it on hand as a reference for you in the future if you ever find yourself struggling with sin, to turn back to this particular psalm and turn back to this particular prayer as a starting point to turning away from your sin and turning back to God. So what I want to do at this time is to read this prayer out loud together corporately as a prayer of repentance. Will you read it together with me? Lord, thank you that you are wrathful and also gracious. Even when our souls are troubled, you save us for the sake of your steadfast love. Thank you that you hear our cries and that we can bring our whole lives to you, even the parts that hurt and the parts that bring us shame. Thank you that you are a listening God and that you tell us that you will act. Thank you for hearing our plea and accepting our confession. We have preferred the ways of this world to your ways. We have rebelled against your wisdom and have invited trouble. We have rejected your fatherly guidance and have gotten lost altogether. Forgive us, not because of our own righteousness, but because of your great mercy in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us know that evil and sin will not win, but that you will reign forever. In Christ's name we pray, for he is our Savior and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.